All right, as you know, there's an important case before the United States Supreme Court. The court is currently hearing the issue concerning same-sex marriage. As you know, over the years, many states have passed constitutional bans to same-sex marriage, and federal judges and federal courts have come along and overturned those bans, saying those bans are discriminatory. However, there was one federal judge who ruled that states do have the right to have those bans on same-sex marriage. So, that means now the Supreme Court has to hear the case and decide whether or not states have the right to have bans on same-sex marriage. So I'd like to spend at least this evening, perhaps another Sunday evening, just to see what the Bible has to say about how God created us and how God wants us to fulfill our sexuality. I know many Christians, they understand that homosexuality is wrong, but I think it would be good for us to take time to look at those places in the Bible that speak to these issues so that we are well informed, that we know our Bibles, we know what we believe and why we believe it. There's lots of issues that arise concerning this matter. I'm mindful of the United States Constitution. When was the last time you read the United States Constitution? I don't want to say, because probably the last time I read it was probably when I was in high school, when we had to read it. But it might be good to go back and read the United States Constitution, because I believe one of the greatest issues facing our government right now, especially the federal government, is to live by the Constitution. It indicates in so many words that all powers and all responsibilities not specifically granted to the federal government by the Constitution shall be deferred to the states. So the federal government is not supposed to have total control. And I feel more and more, and granted this is just my opinion, I feel more and more that our government is becoming an oligarchy. After all, we like to pride ourselves in being a democracy. Or better, it would be more correct to say that the United States is a constitutional republic. We have been organized under a constitution, and our government is required or supposed to follow the Constitution. And you, as a good citizen, should hold our government responsible to following the Constitution. Well, what am I working up to here? Well, you remember Abraham Lincoln's speech, that famous Gettysburg Address in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania? He concluded that speech with these famous words, that it was his hope and his desire that they would not perish from the face of the earth. And here are those famous words: government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It seems like our country is becoming more and more not government of the people and by the people and for the people, but becoming a government by judges. Judges making arbitrary decisions against the will of the people. So where is the will of the people expressed? Well, when the people in various states go to the ballot box and they vote concerning the issue of same-sex marriage, and they vote no, we don't want same-sex marriage in our state, that's the will of the people. The people have spoken. And that's what Abraham Lincoln's vision was in his Gettysburg Address, in those famous words that they might not perish from the face of the earth, neither in the United States, government of the people, by the people, and for the people. But when you have judges making all the decisions, that's not government of the people. We need to hold our government to following the Constitution. Furthermore, and I'll test your social studies knowledge tonight. What branch or branches of government are responsible to make the laws? What branches of government are responsible to make the laws?
Executive.
The executive and what other branch? The legislative branch. So that's the legislative branch, that's known as Congress, the House of Representatives and the Senate. The legislative branch, in connection with or in conjunction with the executive branch, are those powers entrusted by the Constitution to make the laws. Congress can make a law, they send it to the president to sign it. If he vetoes it, it goes back to Congress. If there's enough votes in Congress, they can override a presidential veto. That's how it's supposed to work. So what do we have judges over here making laws? What's that? That's not the Constitution. So there's a fine line between what are the courts supposed to do and what are they not supposed to do. All that said, let's get into our Bibles, because I know you came to hear the Word of God tonight. So let's, I prepared an outline. I hope this will help us a little bit just to stay focused. We want to start in Genesis. The title of the message is Male and Female, and that comes from Genesis chapter 1. God created us male and female. The fact that we are male and female is not an accident. It's not just some fortuitous combination of random events. We didn't just evolve over millions and billions of years and wow, here we are. The fact that we are male and female is part of the decisive creative act of God. So, if you will, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 1. We won't read the entire chapter, but we especially want to notice verses 27 and 28. So this is Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, notice verse 27. Or let me begin in verse 26, actually. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now, why did God make us human beings in His image and in His likeness? So we could relate to God, so that we could know God, so that we could enjoy God, so that we could worship God, so that we could order our lives before God. Though the animals cannot do that. The animals do not have this higher rational ability to know God and to relate to God. But we do. So God has made, He put something in us that's like Him. To be able to think, to be able to reason, to be able to draw conclusions, to be able to exercise our wills and so forth. So God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, God created them. So the fact that we are male and female is the result of the decisive creative act of God. It's part of God's will and God's plan for our existence. Verse 28, then God blessed them. God blessed the male and the female. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So that's God's will. That by creating us male and female, we will be able to procreate and be able to have offspring and fill the earth with more and more human beings. And so far as I know, that order has not been rescinded. If you will, look at chapter 2. And this is the account of God creating female, coming out of the male. And we'll just look and say, we'll just pick up the reading in verse 21. This is chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 21, just to get a little bit of the context here. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he, God, brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And verse 25 says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So we have here what you might call marriage. The man being joined to his woman, to his wife, becoming one flesh, engaging in physical intimacy, and being united. That is God's plan from the start. So any deviation from this is certainly not God's will and runs counter to God's will. God created male and female for the purpose of procreation, as well as to create a well-ordered society, and also for our own mutual pleasure and enjoyment. Now, if you will, let's go to Genesis 19. That's God's basic design. I put Matthew down here because Jesus repeated this. Jesus quoted from Genesis chapter 2. And Jesus said, the same thing that's said here. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So I put Matthew 19 down because Jesus endorses what is said here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So that's why the Matthew passage is there. Just in case anyone comes along and tries to say, well, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. He didn't specifically condemn it. Jesus didn't need to condemn it. You know why? Because Jesus was ministering to devout Jews. And Jews did not practice homosexuality. We'll find later that, yes, the Apostle Paul condemned homosexuality because the Apostle Paul was preaching to pagans and he was teaching those who were formerly pagans turned Christians. All right, now let's go to the Genesis 19 passage. The evil of Sodom. Just go over to Genesis 19, if you will. Genesis 19. So God reveals to Abraham what he's about to do in the city of Sodom. Abraham gets a little worried and a little concerned because Abraham has a nephew by the name of Lot down there in Sodom with his family. And so Abraham pleads with God, God, will you spare the city of Sodom, even if there are 10 righteous there? Well, evidently, there were not 10 righteous there, and the city is doomed. If you're there in Genesis 19, notice verse 5. So the two men that had conversed with Abraham, we believe they are angelic beings appearing in human form, and so they went down to Sodom, and they are there. Notice verse 5. This is Genesis 19, verse 5. And these two men, they called to Lot and said to Lot, where are the men who came into you tonight? So these two men that were conversing with Abraham, and they went down to Sodom. They went in and they're staying in the house of Lot. And so all these men that are gathered outside Lot's house, and they're saying to Lot, you know, where are those men that came into you? Two male visitors came. We want to know where they are. And you can imagine that they're up to no good. So verse 5 again. So they called to Lot and said to Lot, where are the men who came to you last night? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. So there are all these males gathered outside wanting the two men that had come into Lot's house. They wanted them to come out so they could perform sexual acts with these men. That's what's going on here. The terrible evil of the city of Sodom was homosexuality. So notice verse 6. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Yeah, I mean, even Lot admits what they're about to do is wicked. It's terrible. It's awful. It's disgusting. It's wrong. So this is what Lot says. And by the way, if I was Lot and I had two daughters, I would not say what Lot said. Okay? I would not do what Lot proposes here. Notice verse 8. So Lot says, see now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do with them as you wish, only do not do so to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Boy, I would not have done that if I had two daughters. I don't know what Lot's thinking. But Lot dwelt in a very evil city. It was ripe with homosexuality. And so what happens, if you read the rest of the story, it's judged. God eliminates it. His wrath is poured out against this city. Let me mention this. And again, it's my opinion. But I believe the greatest way of rejecting God, the greatest form of rejecting God, the greatest way of shaking your fist in God's face, is to reject the fact that God has made us male and female, and to reject God's plan and purpose in making us male and female. Perhaps the greatest act of defiance against God, the greatest act of rejecting God, is engaging in homosexual activity. Because it denies the right and the authority of our Maker over us. All right, let's go to the next passage. We'll just try to keep moving along here. let's go to God's ban on homosexual activity. This is Leviticus 18. So just go past Exodus, go past Numbers, or go to Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Okay, Leviticus is the third book here. Numbers comes after Leviticus. So go to Leviticus 18, if you will. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, we want verse 22. By the way, this whole chapter, Leviticus 18, deals with sexual relations, and it describes for us what is prohibited sexually. And much of it has to do with not having sexual relations with those in your own family or those of close of kin. All right, notice verse 22. Very clear here, very blunt and right to the point. The law of God says you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Verse 23. Nor shall you mate with any beast to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It is a, what's the word? It is a perversion. So in verse 22 we have homosexuality is condemned. And that would include lesbianism. And then in verse 25, bestiality is condemned. It is an abomination. It is a perversion of God's will and God's order of things. Now, interestingly enough, let's just read on and see what God has to say here in verse 24. Because God is preparing His people to enter the promised land. And He's telling them what they should do and what they should not do, especially when they get to the promised land, because God wants things to go well for them. God wants these people to go into the promised land, and God wants to just keep pouring out His blessing on these people. And if God is going to pour out His blessing on His people, they have to have reverence for God. They have to respect God and God's will. And so now notice verse 24. So do not defile yourselves with any of these things. That's all the things that have been mentioned, including verses 22 and 23. For by all of these, the nations are defiled. They're polluted. They're corrupted. They're perverted, which I am casting out before you. So God is saying, you're going to go into the promised land. And the promised land right now is filled with people who are doing all of these evil things that are described in Leviticus 18. And God says, don't you do them. The land is polluted, and that's why I'm driving out all these people, because they're such bad sinners. And they've had ample opportunity to repent, and they haven't repented. I'm driving them out, He says. Verse 25, for the land is defiled, it's polluted. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. It's like the land is so polluted with immorality that God says it's just going to vomit out all the inhabitants. They're going to be sent out of the land and destroyed. So verse 26, God says to His people in no uncertain terms, verse 26, you shall therefore keep My statutes and My judgments, and you shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who sojourns among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore, you shall keep My ordinance, so you shall not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that you may not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. And by that statement at the end where God says, I am the Lord your God, God says, I am the Lord your God. I've redeemed you. I've called you out of Egypt. I bought you. I liberated you. You're Mine. You belong to Me. And I have the right to tell you what to do. I'm your God. And so here we have a specific ban against homosexuality. It is not God's will. All right, let's move right on to Romans. Let's go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So now we meet the Apostle Paul. he was the apostle to Gentiles. So he was the one who carried the word of the Lord primarily to pagans, non-Jews. Whereas Jesus in his earthly ministry was largely speaking to Jewish people. So if you're there in Romans chapter 1, we're going to have to begin in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And here the Apostle Paul describes the downward spiraling evil of human civilization. Paul seems to envision a day in which humans had knowledge of God and they turned away from that knowledge. And Romans chapter 1 describes for us what happens to any people, any society, any civilization when they turn away from God and reject God. So if you're there in Romans chapter 1, notice verse 18. For the wrath, the just anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that's against all irreverence and disrespect for God, and all unrighteousness of men, all the unrighteous deeds and acts of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what is the truth that's being suppressed here? It's probably the truth that God is God. He's the creator. He made us. And he wants us to serve him and love him. We didn't create ourselves. And we're not to be worshipped. God is the creator and he alone is worthy of worship. So that's the truth that's probably being suppressed here. The fact that God is our creator, worthy of all worship and adoration. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them or among them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead or his divinity, so that they are without excuse. So God is saying here in these words that all creation is a testimony to himself. All creation bears witness to the fact that God exists. And the Apostle Paul says here that people are without excuse in knowing that God exists because of creation. Now notice verse 21. Because although they knew God, see, the Apostle Paul seems to envision a time when humans by and large knew God. They knew we had a creator. And they knew we were accountable to our Creator. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying there? They didn't honor God as they should. They weren't thankful to God as they should. They didn't orient their lives toward God. Their thoughts became futile. Their thoughts became foolish and illogical and irrational. They began to worship their own thoughts and their own mind and their own desires. And it says their hearts, Paul calls their hearts foolish. Their hearts were darkened. Why were their hearts darkened? Because they've shut out God. When you shut out God, there is no light in your heart, your mind, or your soul. And so their innermost being became dark because they shut out the light of God and the light of creation. Verse 22 is very telling. Professing to be wise. Oh, they claim to be so wise. Oh, we got the meaning of life all figured out. We know how we're supposed to live. They became what? Fools. And it's interesting here. The Greek word used, we get the English word moron from the Greek word used here. While professing to be wise, they became a bunch of morons. And all over our country, we have people saying, it's okay to be a homosexual. God loves them. Why would God be angry with anybody who acted out their sexual feelings? Oh, they profess to be wise. Oh, we can't discriminate. Oh, that would be terrible. Oh, that would be awful to discriminate. Professing to be wise, they in effect became fools. They became a bunch of morons. Because they were deliberately promoting that which was against God's will. But Paul is not done. Notice verse 23. See, Paul is describing the downward spiral of human civilization into terrible pagan practices. Verse 23, and they changed. They changed the glory, the splendor, the wonder of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness, that is to unclean practices, to unclean sexual practices, in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So now we have sexual chaos going on. Verse 25, these people, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And what did they end up doing? They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. When people resort or give themselves over to homosexual practices, I believe they're worshiping themselves. They're engaged in self-worship. They're no longer worshiping God, because if I'm a worshiper of God, what am I going to say to God? God, I love you, and I want to know your will. Lord, just tell me what to do. Lord, how should I live my life to please you? That's what the true worship of God is. But these people have turned their back on God. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping themselves. And they're committing idolatry. Now notice verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to what?
Vile
passions. That's what they are, vile passions, evil passions. You see, because they turned their back on God and made it clear they don't want God, they don't want His light, they don't want to glorify God or honor God as He should be glorified, they don't want to thank God, they don't want to order their lives before God, because they've done all of this, God says, okay, you want to go your own way? I'll let you go your own way. And so these people have gone headlong into vile passions. Now notice the vile passions that are described. By the way, vile means terrible, disgusting, awful passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. That is describing women who have left the use of a relationship with a man for procreation, and they're engaged in other sexual acts. Verse 27. Likewise also the men. And it might be better translated, the males. Leaving the natural use of the woman. After all, God has put within us, as male and females, a certain sense of attraction. You know, a man is attracted to a woman. A woman is attracted to a male. That's part of God's will. It's part of God's plan. That's how God has made us. So in verse 27, likewise also the males, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust or burned in their passion for one another, males with males. That would be a good translation. Instead of men with men. Males with males, committing what is shameful. In other words, they're doing shameful acts. Acts that are shameful. Receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a what kind of mind? A debased mind. To do those things which are not fitting, which are not appropriate. So I believe in this passage here we have homosexuality described. God hates it. Now let me tell you something too. In the ancient world there was nothing erotic about homosexual conduct. It was meant to be shameful. It was meant to be humiliating. It was meant to be base. Without getting too graphic, oftentimes in the ancient world, a man who was, you might say, the master of a household, he had a business, he was fairly well off, and he hired servants. Oftentimes that man, that male, would engage in sexual acts with his male servants. It was not uncommon for that same male to have some mistresses on the side in addition to his wife. He had his wife, legal wife, for the purposes of procreation, and his children be the ones who are the heirs of his assets. But oftentimes, males in the ancient world were guilty of committing a lot of lewd sex. God hates it. Why did it bother the Apostle Paul so much? Because it went against the Christian creed and the Christian mandate to love. There is nothing loving in this that's described here in Romans chapter 1. It's all about self-worship. It's all about serving oneself and just doing whatever one makes one feel good. If you will, just look at Romans 13. In contrast to Romans 1, we have Romans 13. And this is where Christianity and Christian transformation is supposed to lead us. I don't know if I have this up there. It's probably not written up there, but this is chapter 13. You see, why was the Apostle Paul so bothered by all of this illicit sexual activity? Yes, he was bothered by it because it went against God. It was against God's will. It was against God's law. But it was the ultimate in defiance against God. It was the ultimate statement of rejecting God. It was the ultimate way of saying, God, I don't want you. And it went against the Christian creed to love. Notice, if you will, in Romans 13, verse 8. Now here's our conduct. This is how we live as Christians. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So this is the exact opposite about what we're reading in Romans chapter 1. So again, God condemns all perverted expressions of sexual activity. Let's go to next passage. God's salvation and the changing of our desires. So if you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians who for the most part were formerly pagans. And they've been converted to Christianity. And their life is going to be dramatically changed. And so we'll have to just break into the chapter here. Notice verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In a similar way, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that those who practice these kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It would be very difficult to be a Christian and to be one who is practicing these things. It just wouldn't make sense. Notice verse 11. What does the Apostle Paul say? And such were some of you, but they're not that way anymore. Past tense. They were that way. He says, such were some of you. Some of the congregation in Corinth, they were guilty of these sins. They were guilty of these vices. And the Apostle Paul says, and such were some of you. But now you are washed. In other words, you've been cleansed. You've been cleaned. Your sins have been forgiven. You are sanctified. You are now set apart and consecrated to the plans and the purposes and the will of God. Your life is radically different. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is saying in so many words that transformation is possible. You know, there's some politicians that are saying today that people who are homosexuals, they shouldn't undergo conversion therapy. That's a sort of therapy they undergo where people, good-natured people, perhaps Christians, try to get them to change. And politicians are saying, no, you shouldn't even try conversion therapy. Don't even bother. That's bad. You shouldn't even do that. Just leave them the way they are. They're fine the way they are. But what is Paul saying here? Such were some of you. Change is possible. But guess what got fixed? Guess what got transformed? When these people became Christians, their whole entire life was transformed. They weren't just trying to fix one particular sin or one particular vice, even if it was the vice of homosexuality or sodomy. They weren't just trying to fix that. But they were fixing their whole relationship to God. I believe when you become oriented toward God and you get your orientation toward God right, you'll get your sexual orientation right. But if you listen to our politicians today, they'd say, oh, no, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that at all. So the good news is, change is possible. When we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus and to God's will, and we have a new passion to do God's will, we'll have all kinds of new desires. Well, let's keep moving up. I want to see if I can wrap this up this evening. Let's just notice the pagan mindset. Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Let's just keep going. We'll take these in order. Ephesians chapter 4. So what's going on in the mind of people today who advocate homosexual activity? They advocate same-sex marriage? I mean, I can't climb into their mind and tell you exactly what's going on. I don't know that. Only God knows. But I can tell you what the Apostle Paul said about the pagan mindset and the pagan way of thinking. If you're there in Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk or no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles do, as the rest of the pagans do. And notice what Paul says now. How do they live their lives? In the futility of their mind. Their mind is empty. God is not in their thoughts. The will of God is not there. Therefore, their mind is futile. It's empty. It's twisted. It says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. The light of Christ and the light of God as Creator and the light of His holy will has not penetrated their minds. Therefore, their mind is dark. And any person whose mind is not filled with God has a dark mind. So they have their understanding darkened, they're alienated from the life of God. That means they're far away from God. They're very distant from God because of what? The ignorance that is in them. And why are they ignorant? Because of the hardening of their heart. Their heart has been hardened against God. Their heart is ignorant of God. Verse 19, who being past all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, they have given themselves over to vile passions. They have an appetite to do what is evil. They have given themselves over to uncleanness. That word uncleanness often refers to sexual uncleanness, and they do it with an insatiable appetite for more. So here the pagan mindset is described. And when I see the United States trying to legalize same-sex marriage, I see the United States just going in the direction of paganism. I personally believe the state has no reason to legalize that which God's law condemns. In fact, nature's law condemns homosexuality as well. All right, just look at chapter 5. Since we're in the neighborhood, just go to chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness, that would include sexual uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither foolishness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather thanksgiving of thanks. For you know this, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, because of these kinds of practices, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Unbelievers. They're the ones that are engaged in disobedient acts against God. Verse 7 says, therefore do not be partakers with them. I don't know how one could be a Christian and be a homosexual. I don't know how one could be a Christian and be, an idolater or engage in any other sin persistently without any sense of remorse or any sense of conviction that it's wrong before God. And then if you look at verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says, "And have no fellowship, have no partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." So Christians were to live a radically different life than the pagans. And then my final reference tonight is in 1 Timothy. This will be our last passage for this evening. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you will. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll look at verse 8. I guess the Apostle Paul was rather upset with some people who were using the law in a malicious way. They weren't using the law in an appropriate way. No doubt thinking of God's law, perhaps the law of Moses. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "And we know that the law, that is the law of God, is good if one uses it lawfully or in an appropriate manner." And of course, for the Apostle Paul, the law was never to be used as a way of getting right with God. You didn't try to keep the law to earn your salvation. The Apostle Paul argues in many places that the law simply exposes our sin and shows us what God's moral standard is and how far we fall short. And that should drive us to seek the mercy of God. So, verse 8 again, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites," that's a reference to homosexuals, "for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So here the Apostle Paul names many vices which God's law condemns. I've said all of this tonight so that we might know what the Bible says about this debate that's going on regarding homosexuality and same-sex marriage. I trust we'll pray for the Supreme Court that they might be enlightened and they might be willing to consider God's law in all of this, not just their own human reasoning. And I also want to encourage you, too, that we are required to live by the mandate of love. And that means, as the Apostle Paul said, we're obliged to do good to all people, even people whose moral sensitivities offend us, even people whose moral or sexual behaviors offend us. We're still obliged to do good unto all people. We're obliged to love others. But the best thing we can do sometimes to someone is show them tough love. To tell them not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. That their behavior is offensive to God and it goes against God's will and God's plans. And I would well imagine that they would be a lot happier if they would just live according to God's standard. So let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to follow your will and do what pleases you. Lord, we come before you tonight not with any pride or arrogance. Lord, we know that we're all sinners. We all stand condemned before a holy God. And once again, Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from all of our sins and to transform us and to make us into the kind of men and women that you would have us to be, that bring glory and praise to your name. And Lord, we confess that we're a work in progress. Lord, you're working on us. You're changing us. You're transforming us. And we confess we often fall so far short of your will. Forgive us our sins. And Lord, give us a sense of compassion and mercy on others. And yet, Lord, as we live our lives in this world, you call us to stand for righteousness. You call us to do what is righteous. And Lord, I pray that we might have a good testimony before others. And I pray, Lord, tonight for the United States Supreme Court as they're hearing arguments regarding same-sex marriage and the right of states to ban that if they so choose. I pray that you would enlighten their minds, take away the darkness from their minds, fill their minds with the light and the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's will. And I pray that each member of the Supreme Court would realize that they have to answer to a higher authority. They might be dubbed the Supreme Court in the United States, Lord, but you are the Supreme Court in the universe, and you will have the last word and the final say. May our lives be pleasing unto you. And Lord, we pray for our nation, that our nation would do things that please you and use us to that end, that we might be used for a transformation even in our own country. Now, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Final hymn tonight is 713. Hymn number 713. Savior, teach me day by day love's sweet lesson to obey you. And therein is our joy in obeying God and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn number 713. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all four stanzas. 713.